morning, church. Turn to your neighbor and say, we serve a great and mighty God before you sit down. Praise God. Welcome back to church. How are you? For those online, we want to welcome you to church too. We know that some who are not able to come on site, we bless you. And those who can come on site, you know it is different when you are here, right? It's just different. And we had a wonderful service just now and yesterday, and we want to thank God for what He's doing. So I want to start off by thanking God for the smooth AGM last Thursday. In fact, this year we have such a... it's so easy for us to get a quorum this year. You know why? Because this year we have food. So we realized that in order to fill the hall, we need to fill the stomach first. But for those of you who have missed the AGM, you have missed a very stirring message by our chairman, our archdeacon, Venerable Daniel Wee. Okay, we also want to welcome him back today. Please give him all the love so that he will come back. I was quite afraid that he don't come back. God got a lot of work. Okay. Anyway, I think my daughter said this well. She said that, Daddy, you know, this is her first AGM. And then she said, the most exciting part was the chairman's speech. Because it's like a mini sermon. But those of you who have missed, don't worry. He's back preaching in June. So I think he will share some good news and some vision casting. So we want to be very excited to look forward to that. So today we want to also welcome our newly installed PCC members for 2023 and 2024. If you are here in this service, can you all stand up? Anyone here? Okay, maybe in other services. And also some have gone overseas, so do pray for them. They are members of the PCC, Parochial Church Council, basically the church board who helps in the governing of the church. Now this morning, we want to continue in our sermon series called the Abundant Life Series. And I want to start off by asking all of us this question. Is life complicated or simple? Complicated. Can it be simple? Yes. Now, this is the same answer that I got from all services. Life can be simple, but we make it complicated, right? We make it complicated. Last week, Pastor Daniel Teo preached a powerful sermon about purity. At the beginning of the sermon, he said that, you know, someone was saying, are you sharing some new revelation? He said, no, it's just a plain, simple truth or plain old truth. And I realized that truth can be simple, but make complicated because we don't obey the truth. We come up with all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reason, and we bargain and argue with God, isn't it? And in a lot of our services of ministry, you will realize that, you know, God said something, but in order to carry out that instruction, we can't really carry out because when you ask them, you say, yeah, very complicated lah. Pastor, very complicated. Relationships are very complicated. So I'm going to share a song about this complicated relationship. I'm not sure whether you have heard this song. The title is I'm My Own Grandpa. So let's enjoy this song together.
Many, many years ago, when I was 23, I was married to a widow who was pretty as can be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon they too were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and really changed my life. Now my daughter was my mother, 'cause she was my father's wife. To complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he were my uncle, then that also made him brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who was, of course, my stepmother. Father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became
became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue, because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother too. God. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild. Yeah. And every time I think of it, nearly drives me wild, 'cause now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa.
And this is funny, right? Because in the context, something that is very simple, a family relationship, can become very complicated. And we are living in a society that is very complicated anyway. I remember talking to John Hams, and he was saying that every time when he was in England, people asked him, you have so many children, and they will always assume these are children from different marriages. And the scary thing is this. We are living in a society that has become complicated because of the decisions that we have been making. And today, as we come before God, we want to ask God to fill us with His truth, to act upon the simple truth of God so that we will respond simply. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask of You today, even as we continue in this life of abundance, to know that, Lord, we can respond to the simple truth and not make things too complicated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone says this, when things get too complicated, make them simple. But yet we know it's simple until you make it complicated. Because some things become complicated because you miss out some details. Many years back when I was in Mongolia, I have the privilege to bring the team there. And in the one of the morning when we are able to visit this area to enjoy the riverside, we went out there and I was given some instruction because it was surrounding a village at the back of the village. And I'm not sure whether Debbie was there that time. We went out there and I was told to follow the main road, and then when you see another road, turn right, you just turn right. And it's only about 200 meters away. So I said, you know, don't worry, we'll get there. 5 minutes, we'll reach there. So I brought them and we walked and walked and walked for half an hour. And for the half an hour, the team started to get curious and they said, are you sure you know the way? Because after half an hour, we land up at the exact same spot we started. We actually went around the village. And I said, the instruction was very simple. I just walk straight, turn right when you see a road. And then I said, the instruction given to me was to turn right when you see a road. And they said, there was a narrow path, right, just now? I said, yeah, but in my mind, I thought, that's a bit dodgy, right? I mean, it's narrow, it's muddy. That doesn't seem to be the road that leads to the river. And lo and behold, that was the exact road that we should have taken. And you have actually reached there maybe in 5 minutes or less than 5 minutes. And I've learned on that day, to make life simple, you need to observe important details. It's interesting because life becomes complicated when we don't observe the details. And you can be smart, but don't be a smart aleck. That's what I was told. And sometimes when you think about simplicity and complication, you look at the two remotes, right? Which one is easier to do? Actually, simplicity doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And in all our journey in our lives, we want to make it simple, but we realize that making it simple requires hard work. Because you need to learn how to say no, you need to learn how to plan, you need to learn how to declutter, you need to learn how to prioritize. But yet the world is shouting at us to say that you need to see the world more, you need to buy more, you need to enjoy, you need to earn, you need to do, you need to learn. And some of the things, you know, yeah, I need all these things, but the world is always showing you of your lack, that you fail to understand the abundance God has given to us. I'd like to remind us this morning that the abundant life that God gives us may not always end up with more, but sometimes end up with less, so that you can enjoy His abundance. And when we are living in a society that's telling us of our lack and a commercial that's enticing you to buy more, we end up always buying things that we don't need to show off to people we don't like with the money we don't have, right? And we get sucked into this paradox of life that you have more cash but not happy. Think of all the rich people. Think of all the glamorous, popular people. They may not be the happiest people. Those great artists, they're always very famous, surrounded by people, but they live in a little room and some are suicidal. And so today, may I encourage you to think of this series as the abundance of God, not in terms of how the world views abundance. You may have more cash but not happy, more sleep but not rested, more certificates but not fulfilled. It's like going to a buffet, feeling full but you're still eating. I went to a buffet once and I overate the sushi. And guess what happens after this? I go to the toilet many times. So, a lot of times, I realize you can be full but not satisfied. And God is reminding us that in the life of abundance, it is not to have more, but to understand God has given you enough. And therefore, today I want to talk about a life of contentment, a life of godly contentment. It is not a contentment that tells you to sit back and relax and do nothing. It's not contented with, oh, okay, I don't need to do anymore. I'm old already, I'm retired already. No, it's a life of godly contentment. And 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul was telling Timothy in his epistle, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you read out the red words loud and clear? But with is. And in the context of what Paul was writing to Timothy, in the first few verses, Paul was telling Timothy, teach and urge this thing. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with some words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. And it's interesting because when Paul was talking about this, he was referring to false teachers that are always stirring up arguments in church. And then he says this, and these are people who stirs up friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And that's why verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is the fact that when Paul was reminding Timothy, he was saying that there are some who actually think that godliness is a means to financial gain. They have no interest in true godliness, but only when it is profitable. And therefore, Christianity is not the way to get success, like what success will be defined by the world. It is not the way to be rich. Godliness is not a means for profit. And therefore, in verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so today, as we think about this, we want to think about contentment in God. We want to think about, in order for you to live a life of abundance, this is contentment only can be found in Christ. How so? If you may allow me to bring to you in the passage that Pastor Mark Toh had preached 2 weeks ago in Philippians 4. I want to continue in the next few verses. And this is the passage that we are going to focus on. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Can we read out loud together? Verse 10. You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, Paul knows how to be contented, isn't it? He knew that in every circumstance, whether it's good or bad, he can be contented in Christ. He served God when he has plenty. He served God when he faced hunger. It is not determined by the circumstances he was in. So this morning, if you're feeling hungry, you're feeling you're in lack, praise God and thank God because you can still be in contentment. Because your contentment is in Christ. So today I put a formula to help us to live this life of contentment in Christ. It's the formula of the more and less. Touch your neighbor and say the formula of more and less. Because the Bible says the thief come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. And so this is the more and less I'm telling you. How to be contented, more thanksgiving, less comparing. Originally, I wanted to put down more thanksgiving, less complaining. But I was a bit worried that after my preaching, someone would come up to me, since you say less complaining, I can complain a bit, right? And I thought that maybe less comparing, because we are bound to be comparing anyway, but less comparing to those who are better. Because the more you complain, the more you whine, the more you get discouraged, the more you are offended. And so, the more you compare, the greater the covetousness within you will be stirred up. And really, this message is about dealing with covetousness. And this is actually the 10th commandment that the Bible has for us in Deuteronomy 10:17. The Bible says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his servant, male or female, his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So what is coveting? Now we can read through all the 10 commandments and we always focus on, you know, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery. But we play down on thou shall not covet, isn't it? Covetousness is a lustful desire for wanting something that don't belong to you. And that's why I always tell people, you know, don't go window shopping because it doesn't help you. Every time you go window shopping, you want to buy something. Every time you scroll on your app, you want, you know, you're enticed. It stirs up your covetousness within you. And covetousness is not something you can really tell because people can kind of cover up or pretend that you don't have. But within yourself, only you and God knows. And so today, one of the greatest things that we can help to stop covetousness is to be thankful. Give thanks for what you have. And not complain about what you don't have. You know, if you are sitting beside your wife or your husband, turn to him or her and say, I thank God for you. You know, some of you are not doing it. I'm not even looking already. But, you know, you have to be thankful. In fact, there was a story about this wife telling her husband, how do you thank me? How do you describe me to your friends? And then the husband say, yeah, I tell them you are A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. So the wife said, what do you mean? He said, I tell them your A stand for adorable, B stand for beautiful, C stand for caring. Wow, the wife was so happy. And then D stand for delightful, E extravagant, F fashionable, G you're gorgeous, H you're humorous. And then he stopped there. The wife was very happy and said, what about IJK? He said, IJK means I'm just kidding. So sometimes it's good to not ask too much, wives. Sometimes less is more. But today as we look at Philippians, I tend to think that how did Paul do it? Because if you firstly ask Paul, how did Paul do it? Where was Paul writing this epistle from? In fact, this is a prison epistle. He was writing in Rome, somewhere between AD 60 to 62 when he was in prison in Rome and there were prison guards chained to him. And he was given some freedom to write epistles, friends visiting him. But this is the epistle to the Philippians that he was writing. And in chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, it says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Isn't it interesting that someone like Paul, who was in prison, who could not go out to missions, who could not share the gospel, said this, that my imprisonment is helping others to share the gospel. Only someone who is thankful, only someone who knew his God, only someone who knows about the sovereignty of God can say that. And he said that my imprisonment is helping others to advance the gospel. And he said in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much bold to speak the word without fear. And throughout the letter, Paul was thanking God for the Philippians. In fact, the word rejoice repeated 7 times. The word joy repeated 5 times. And throughout the epistle, as I bring out some of these verses in 1, 3, and 4, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Think about how he was thanking God in prison. Always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy. Chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. People were telling him, you know, some people were proclaiming Christ with the wrong motivation. But Paul says, as long as Christ is preached. He was so focused, not in baseless debates, but willing to see that when Christ is preached, he rejoices. And in chapter 2, verse 17, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And the verse that we read at the very beginning, in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord. Paul rejoices in the Lord greatly because of the concern that the Philippians has actually given to Paul. And so today, I want you to know it is not your circumstance that make you contented. It is your contentment in your thanksgiving to God. You appreciate sometimes things that are taken away from you. Sometimes you appreciate sleep when you have lack of, right? Some young parents, you don't have enough sleep, then you really, oh, thank God for sleep. You appreciate health only when you become sick. You appreciate community when you become alone and isolated. And Paul was thankful. And thankfulness can help us overcome many things. I remember a mission trip that I went to, and this was a team that I brought, and it was memorable because it was a trip that we have to do many, many xiong things. We had to run 2 camps, a children camp and a youth camp, and there were a lot of plans that was changed. And we have to travel quite far, and it was quite intense. And I thought to myself, you know, many of them are very strong leaders, and I made a lot of last-minute changes, and I thought they would get upset with me, but to my surprise, they were very willing to go with the flow, and they made changes, and they were thankful. And one of the significant part of it was that they were always laughing, smiling, we are always joking around. And so throughout the trip, while it was one of the most xiong mission trip I went to with a very strong team, I realized that it's not so much about, you know, you have to sacrifice all these things. It's actually the thankfulness the team has together. And when we left, many of the local pastors would tell us, you know, your team is always very happy and your happiness, your laughter actually really inspire us. And so friends, today I want to encourage you to smile, be joyful, rejoice in the Lord, no matter what your circumstances is or are. Rejoice, and again, I say to you, rejoice. Because rejoicing in the Lord is not dependent on your circumstance, but it's dependent on God. And so, it is important to do that. Thanksgiving. But I know, you may say, Pastor, there are days I just cannot rejoice. I'm angry, I'm frustrated. Yeah, I know, because I have went through some of those. And there was a family trip that I went to in Bintan with my family members. And I was actually quite happy. We were all very happy to be there, but there was a time where I wanted to go out to a lookout. And I wanted to take some photos there and put on my Instagram and Facebook. And my children all refused to go out because they say we want to stay in the hotel room and watch TV and play computer games. And I said, we come all the way here, you want to stay in the hotel and watch TV? And so I dragged all of them out. And then we went to this lookout. It was a very hot day. And you could tell that all of them tried to squeeze out a smile, but it was all fake. Except my boy that was too young because he cannot fake out a smile, so that's how he looked like. And that picture, right, really is a testimony of how sometimes you cannot trust pictures. Because just before this, I was telling them off and scolding them. And then we say, okay, now take photo, then everybody. Behind every photo, there's a story, right? And when I came back, I was like, this photo, fake one, not true, smiles. And then I was telling this story to my missionary friend, and she said this. She said, at least you have someone to argue with. And it just dawned on me that, you know, in the mission field, she had no one to argue with. And she was saying that this is a blessing to have someone to argue with you, to have someone to fight with you, to have someone to plan with you. And sometimes we forgot that this is something to give thanks to. And then I have another pastor who was trying for a child, and they have, you know, been barren for many years. And they told me this. They say, Chris, you have no right to complain. You have 3 children. No right to complain. I wanted to say, you don't know how difficult it is. Huh? Children are gifts, but sometimes... But every time I remember what he said, I would give thanks. And we want to give thanks even for the bad situation. So friends, don't forget how blessed you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are very blessed. We are very blessed in Church of Our Savior. Be thankful for what you have. Be grateful for what God has provided, and be mindful for what others are going through, because when you start whining, someone who is going through a more difficult time will look at you and say, you are not thankful at all. And I always think that instead of comparing with those who have more, we should be thankful for what you already have. Number 2, more giving, less having. All that we have belongs to God. All that you have really belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And in our minds, we think that, you know, God has blessed me with this, and we become hoarders. But God is wanting us to be givers rather than hoarders. Give more, have less. Stewardship before ownership. Because when you do that, then you can boast in the Lord. When you do that, then you will recognize that how God has blessed you with the overflow so that it will touch many others. So live simply so that others can simply live. And Paul in verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the church had revived their concern for him. Why so? Because they were bringing gifts. There were people visiting from Philippi. And they were bringing gifts to him, giving resources to him. And Paul was thankful because their gifts represent their concern. Your gifts, your service, your acts of kindness will show the love that you have for that person. And so if there's someone that you need to give a gift to, make a call to, bless the person, do it. Was Paul just a recipient of these gifts? No, I think Paul in his missionary journey has shown himself to be a giver. You know, he was traveling by faith in all the missionary journeys. When he was going from place to place, at times he was making tents for his living. He was supporting himself by making tents and selling them. And in AD 46, Jerusalem went through a great famine. And if you have read from the book of Acts in Acts 11, you have known that Paul and Barnabas made an initial famine relief visit to Jerusalem and delivered a monetary gift from the church at Antioch. So they were bringing gifts, they were bringing money to give to the church in Jerusalem. And that's not all, because throughout the next 10 to 11 years, Paul was going through different places and raising funds for the church in Jerusalem, because the church was going through suffering, going through persecution, was very poor. They went to different places to raise funds, including Macedonia, Achaia, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and Asia. And this collection was ongoing because they knew that the church was suffering somewhere else. And in one of the letters he has written to the Corinth church, he said this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Say, Macedonia. Who are the churches in Macedonia? They are Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and also the Philippians. And so when you think about the Philippians giving concern to Paul, you must understand that in this context, when Paul says this, that in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Meaning to say that the church were going through a hard time, and yet they give. And yet they gave generously. And so today it is not whether you have or not, it's whether you want to give or not. So be givers more than hoarders. Give more, have less. I want to encourage Church of Our Savior today to show you a chart. This is not prophetic art, by the way. This is actually done by our senior pastor. It is actually showing the financial state of some of the churches in Singapore. And when I first looked at this chart, I saw one that went up and I thought, wow, I must find out which church is this because we can learn from them, right? And guess which church is this? It's Church of Our Savior. And before we get, you know, I don't want it to be a boastful thing. This is something that we want to give thanks for because in comparison with others, right, during the COVID years when many people are struggling, Church of Our Savior, you gave over and above. And we want to be thankful because it is not something that, like, we have done something good or something fantastic. God bless us. And I believe that God is reminding us that now I'm giving the church this resource. What are you going to do about it? And so we want to remember that God has given us this gift. And it has given us through your generosity. And out of your generosity in the COVID years, we have now had some resource to bless others. And today I want to report to you some of the blessings that has gone out of Church of Our Savior into other parts of the world. I've been in contact with my friend in Pakistan. He's a pastor, a local pastor in Pakistan. And he was struggling during the COVID years. And because of the support that we gave to him, he was able to go from village to village to give Bibles and share the gospel in the villages. And many have come to faith because of that. So we praise God for that. Amen. And I also want to report to you that in our giving, we have put aside a fund to support an orphanage. It's not just this orphanage. If you look at the list of giving, we have supported many organizations. But this is the orphanage that I've visited before. It's not a big orphanage, but they have to upkeep a very big place. And in winter, it can get really cold. Sometimes winter in Mongolia get up to minus 40 degrees and one day their chimney was spoiled and you could imagine how difficult it was. But because of your giving, because of our giving, because of our generosity and the blessing that overflowed from Church of Our Savior, they could purchase a new chimney and they could keep warm. Praise God, because whatever we have is not ours. Whatever we have belongs to God and we need to give more and have less. And when you're doing that, the next generation will notice. I remember a conversation my son had with my wife when he read about this place called Rwanda. He was asking my wife, "What's Rwanda?" My wife said, "It's a very poor country." So Caleb said, "Then we should go there." And my wife said, "Huh? Why?" Caleb said, "You say it's a poor country, ma. Do we have a lot of money?" And my wife quickly said, "Not a lot." Then Caleb said, "Then we should get more money and go and give them." I think it's amazing what a child will always respond. And I think the child learned in Sunday school about giving to missions. So thank God for our children ministry. Thank God for what we are creating here. Because we want to be a channel of blessing. Because in Israel, right, you will notice that when you go to Israel, you visit two seas, a Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. As a comparison between these two seas, in the Dead Sea is full of minerals, full of resources, but there's no living creatures in the sea because it's too salty. There's no fish there. Resources are collected but not channeled out. So it is dead. But yet in the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountains. Water will come in and out. There are living creatures there. You will go there and eat the St. Peter's fish. And you will enjoy and, you know, feed the seagull, I think, you know, flying everywhere. It's a channel of blessing because there's inflow and outflow. And so let us be like the Sea of Galilee because giving is a kind of blessing. Start your own missions fund at home because your mission fund can start to fund mission. Giving is a kind of blessing because giving is not just monetary. Giving of your time to serve. Many of you are serving in various ministries, but if you are not, can I encourage you to start rising up to serve in a ministry? Because when you serve, people will be blessed. Giving of your things to share. You can give away things. In our Bible college, we have people, poor students that come and go, and we will give our laptop away. You give our cars. You know, I really, that was happening even when I was in Bible college. I was given a laptop for free. So once I finished the 3 years, I gave my laptop away. And I bought a car for a really, very cheap price, like $500. I only paid for the engine. And then after I left, you know, it served another family for 1 or 2 years. And this is ongoing. We read in the book of Acts that the people in the church share everything. And recently I went to help to clean up a house, and in the storeroom when I was cleaning up, I saw a guitar that looks really familiar. And I realized that many years ago, it was a guitar given to me when I was a youth pastor, and I passed it on to someone who passed it on to someone who passed it on to someone who passed it on to someone, and lo and behold, I found in the storeroom that I was clearing in somebody's house. And I saw, and the person say, you know, it's not in use anymore. So I say, since it's not in use, can I have it? And gave it to someone. And so Pastor Dixell came and said, hey, you have so many guitars. I said, yeah, we're going to refurnish it and maybe pass it to someone. He said, hey, can I give it to a pastor in Indonesia? I said, please, carry on. You know, we are channel of blessing. And another story of mine, when I was just coming back from my studies, and I don't have enough money, not earning a lot. I was a missionary intern in this church. And I was trying to rally a team to go to Mongolia, our very first exploration trip to Mongolia, Inner Mongolia. And there was this person who wanted to go to Inner Mongolia with me, and he had no money. And I thought to myself, I say, yeah, I want to bless him, but I got no money also. So, you know, when I was riding on the bus, I was whining and complaining. I want to give a bike. I really got nothing much to give. You know, I was still paying a new laptop I purchased and paying my mother-in-law because I borrowed money from my mother-in-law. So I was crying out to God. I said, you know, in when we were in Bible college, you bless us, you know. God, how come when I come to Singapore, you know, I cannot give. And then when I came down from the bus, I went to church. I saw a member of KUS came to me with an envelope and shoved it to me and say, the Lord tell me to give you this. And it was an envelope full of money. And I took the money and I almost cried, no, because I said that, I don't know why you give me. He said, you know, you must take it because I must obey God. God tell me to give you, must give you. So it was a stack of money. And I knew that it was for my friend. And so I gave the stack of money to my friend. It was just enough to buy the air ticket to Inner Mongolia. We are channel of blessing. So more giving, less having. And finally, more of God and less of me. I'm not asking you to pray to more gods, not become polytheistic. But more of God in you. As you live the life of abundance, it is not to sit back and kowtow and be contented, but it's to be contented in God. So that more of God in you and less of you on the throne. John the Baptist knows this because he said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's about nothing to prove. Not proving your worth, your wealth to people. Not boasting about all these things. And have nothing to fear and nothing to hide. Because whatever you give to the Lord anyway belongs to the Lord. And whatever he has blessed you with, give. And have more of God in you. Paul knew this. And so in the last two verses we read, he said, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In another version, it says, through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was younger, this is like the quotable verse, right? I always quote this verse without studying for my exam. It doesn't really work that way. In context, it is really about being contented in what God has given you, being contented in every circumstances you are in right now. And therefore, I urge you, pray like what Paul prayed. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul would rather stay on and preach. But he knew that to be with Christ is to have great gain. And so, friends, today, as we end off with this message, I want to end off with a story that I heard before. And this is a true story in a church in Taiwan. A story about an old lady that was in a member of this church, and she was a poor old lady, and she was trying to save money because all she wanted to do was to buy a house of her own. She was staying in shelter, and she did not have her own place to live. And so she had a dream. Her dream was to earn enough to buy a house. And finally, she did. She bought a house, a small apartment. In fact, she only had the money to buy the house. She don't have money to buy the furniture. She has to borrow a chair from the neighbor. And she sat in the living room the whole night smiling to herself, "I've made it. I bought this house. It was wonderful." And during that season, she also went to church. But when she went to church, she heard a pastor preaching and rallying the people to raise funds for the new church building. And she was stirred. And she knew that she had nothing else to give but her household. She went to the pastor one day, put the key of the house in an envelope, and gave it to the pastor. And the pastor, knowing the situation she was in, refused to accept this key. And the pastor said, "No, no, I cannot have this." And the old lady said, "No, pastor, I want to give, and I want to give my house to the church." And the pastor said, "No." And finally, the pastor said this, "If I've taken away this house, you will have nothing." And to which the old lady got angry and shouted, or rather raised her voice and said, "Pastor, how can you say I have nothing? I still have Jesus. You taught us when we have Jesus, we have everything." Wow. The old lady knew God. I suppose the old lady is no longer here on earth. And she gave the house key because she knew that she can never bring this house to heaven. And she gave it away because she knew that she's going to inherit an eternal home that will never rust, that will never rot. Friends, we need to learn from this old lady. It is not out of your earthly abundance that you give. It is knowing that you can be contented in Christ that you give. When I have Jesus, I have everything. Because more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for you and I. And on the cross, He reminded us that our greatest need in life is not physical, material wealth. It is not coveting for things that you do not have. The greatest need, friends, that all of us need is spiritual life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so be contented in Jesus, because when you have Jesus, you have everything. And so to draw to a close, I want to invite maybe some of us who have come to church or who is online, you have never heard about Jesus, or you have just kind of come online and you heard this message. And within your heart, you thought that, you know, you want to be contented in many of these things. You're busy in your work because you are wanting more. But today, you heard this message and God is telling you, if you have Jesus, you have me in your heart, you have everything. And maybe some of us who already have Jesus, but you are discontented. Can I invite you then, in the closing prayer, to make a commitment to say, "God, I'm willing to give up my time. I'm willing to give up my resources. I'm willing to share to others." Because in doing so, you are participating in the purposes of God and you will enjoy the abundant life that God has given you, because you will enjoy the godly contentment in Him. And so right now, can I invite all of us to close your eyes, bow your heads. If you're online, you can do the same. And you have never received Jesus, today I'm going to give an invitation. A simple prayer is as simple as it is. You do not have to complicate things. But the simple prayer must be sincere and real. And if that's you online, if that's you here in our midst, I want to invite you to respond. And if you are here, can I ask if you may just raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus for the very first time? Or you want to come back to Jesus? I see one hand. Anybody else? Anybody else over here? You want to receive Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Someone behind, praise God. And those online, we do not know who you are, but let's all pray together this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for speaking to me. I confess I'm a sinner, and my need is spiritual. I open my heart right now. I invite you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Let me be contented in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, let's give glory to God, shall we? You have made this prayer for the very first time. Can I invite you later on after the service to come forward so that we can give you some materials for you to grow in your Christian faith? And for those of us who felt stirred today, I want to really encourage you to do something. You know, participate in the purposes of God. And so today, before I close our services and go into communion, I want to end off with this video that the diocese has made. In fact, the video was made by the Church of Our Savior, because the Church of Our Savior youth, they are leading this prayer on the 26th of May. And the 26th of May, Church of Our Savior also have our prayer and praise. But the team has decided, we have decided that, you know what, let's ask the youth to lead us. And let's all go to St. Andrew's Cathedral. So I'm urging you as a church, can I invite you to come to this prayer meeting where the youth will lead the diocese to pray together. And this is the promo video I'm going to show you. So let's roll the show.
What if someone told you that God will raise 100 students for the mission field? In 1886, D.L. Moody hosted a Bible conference, and a woman by the name of Grace Wilder believed prophetically that this is the very catalyst for 100 students to be raised for missionary service. At the last day of the conference, 99 students had signed the missionary declaration. As they knelt in prayer during a farewell meeting, one more person opened the door and slipped in, filling the ranks of what came to be known as the Mount Hermon 100. These 100 dedicated believers in Massachusetts provided the powerful impetus to launch over 20,000 long-term cross-cultural missionaries from America into the unreached parts of our world over the next 40 years. It was possible because young people prayed with boldness. What if someone told you that a revival happened, but nobody could explain who started it? In 1904, some say that the Welsh revival happened in Wales because 26-year-old Evan Roberts took the revival in his personal life to young people, which led to 100,000 people converted in 5 months throughout Wales. Others say that it was because of this young girl named Florrie Evans, who testified in a prayer meeting saying, "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart." Her passion was like an electric shock upon the congregation, and revival broke out like wildfire. Yet another say, if it be asked why the fire of God fell on Wales, the answer is simple. Fire falls where it is likely to catch and spread. Here were thousands of believers unknown to each other in small towns and villages and great cities, crying to God day after day for the fire of God to fall. This was not merely a little talk of Jesus, but daily agonizing intercession. It was possible because young people prayed with all their hearts. What if someone told you students are not running to their soccer fields, but to the Holy Spirit the moment they could? In 1972, students would rush for the ACS clock tower almost daily during recess to pray, quickly saying amen when the bell rang and running back to class. Sometimes they arrived in school early to pray. Often, they stayed back after school and knelt in the church garage until 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, and they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was possible because young people prayed with all their might. What if someone told you that there was a prayer meeting where people didn't want to end? In 2023, at Kentucky's Asbury University, some students stayed late after a chapel service on February 8 to continue singing and praying, and didn't leave. Other students joined them over several days that stretched into a week and then another week. By the time university leaders concluded the gathering, an estimated 50,000 students and visitors had come to the campus to pray and witness young lives transformed. It was possible because young people prayed with a simple faith. It is the same spark that ignited the fires throughout the generations. It is the same call that remains for the generations to come. It is youths who held nothing back for Jesus. It is youths who held nothing back for the kingdom. For no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.
So let's be a generation that doesn't look back and hold nothing back from God. Now I invite you to join us on the 26th of May, Friday, 7:30 at St. Andrew's Cathedral, New Century. Let's come together for a time of worship and prayer as we anticipate God to also hold nothing back and spark a revival in our hearts and bring about a revival for our generation. See you there.